Lord God, we some have died this week. Father, that those we love and know are in harm's way as well. And Father, we lose sight of that. I lose sight of that, at least. And so tonight we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the privilege of a comfortable building, comfortable chairs, good technology. And Father, we appreciate it, and yet, Lord, we're coming to look at an ancient book. Father, the Word of God. And Lord, it's this that we need to know. It's this that we need to become as we seek to represent the person of Jesus. And I thank you for these good folk, Lord, that come, that populate this church and make it what it is. And I thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, I pray, Father, you've said in your word that you'd give the tongue of those who are taught, that you might know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. And I pray, Father, you'd be faithful to let me be a sustaining source of encouragement tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for coming. I really do appreciate that. And, you know, I saw Mel Gibson's film this weekend and actually saw it on Good Friday and had kind of put off seeing it until the wave had kind of passed. And have you seen it? Most of you have seen it? Yeah, it's probably a permanent fixture on my mind. I purposed before I went, I told the Lord, I said, I'm not going to turn my eyes away. I didn't. And I prayed, you know, I don't know about you, but I have some visual images that are stuck in my brain. Some of it's from my years as an unbeliever that I'd give anything to get rid of that I can't, and other things that just are there. And I asked the Lord, I said, Father, I would really like for you to permanently tattoo on my memory some of the images from that film. And I really think he did. It was a real sobering thing. I thought I was prepared for it, and I wasn't. So, but we are going to, you can swing the PowerPoint back up. We are going to move into a third little lesson here. And tonight we're gonna zero in on the clay, and next week we're going to zero in on the potter. And I've kind of done a little bit of introductory stuff over the last couple weeks, and if you picked up some of the notes, they Lynn produced those. There's some in the back by the sound station there if you want to get them. You may need them tonight if you're not accustomed to writing. I'm going to do a lot of teaching tonight in terms of content. So there's a lot in those notes. Last week we began to look at this notion of God as a potter, and we talked about his sovereignty. We talked about the fact that God, the verse I quoted for you, I think you remember Isaiah 64:8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. And the point there, the stressing point there, was that God is sovereign. The potter always had control over the clay. And the second thing, if you remember the first week, and I can't do this each week or we'll end spending 25 minutes reviewing and we'll have 5 minutes for the night. But the first week we talked about this idea of us being potsherds among the potsherds on the ground from Isaiah chapter 45. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Him does the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? He says, he who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. We talked about the fact that we are broken people. Since Genesis 3, when God made man, Yatsar, that Hebrew word, he formed him out of the dust. God was the potter, we were the clay, and God made man with tremendous intentionality and detail, and then man rebelled. And man fell like Humpty Dumpty, in a sense, and has been broken ever since. And that's part of the work of Jesus, is to fix the broken potsherds. The second week that we looked at, last week, I spent some time talking about this idea of God becoming a pot, pretty a scandalous idea that the potter didn't become a human potter, that he actually became a pot. And we said that the incarnation was a greater humiliation for Jesus than the crucifixion. If you were not here last week, I spent some time explaining that, which I can't do tonight. But the fact that God became a man was the greatest humiliation that Jesus suffered. It would be, I can't even make a comparison. It would be like you becoming a roach or something. And the crucifixion was heinous. And everything that led up to it was even more so, it seemed, from the film. But the big thing was that God became a man. We took Ephesians 2, where Jesus made himself to be nothing. And the nothing that he made himself to be was humanity. This week, we're going to change gears a little bit and start looking at this idea of the potter and his clay. It's God's favorite metaphor, I think, second to sheep and shepherds. In the scriptures, this idea of a potter, there's over 20 references just to a potter, and there's about, I guess there's about 65 references to the work of the potter in scripture. And like I said, it's second only to this image of a shepherd and sheep. God represents himself, talks about himself as a shepherd and sheep, but he also talks about shepherds a lot. And part of that is because as sheep, if you've studied anything about sheep, you know, have you studied anything about sheep? You know, we do, as Christians, we really like being God's sheep. You know, we have these little fuzzy stuffed animals and we give them to our children. Our kids got a little fuzzy sheep and we talk to them about being Jesus' lamb and all this sort of stuff. And then I started studying sheep, and beloved, that is not a compliment to be called his sheep. I wasn't put off or anything because he's God, but I thought, goodness, Lord, am I really like that? They're dumb. They'll eat till they explode. If they fall down, they can't get up. I mean, they're crazy. They'll follow anything. And I thought, well, that's a lot like me. But the potter and the clay is a image that God uses about himself in a very special way. And what I want to do tonight is, I am not an artist. I've got some students that are potters. Matter of fact, one of my former students, as an artist, was given a dream job. She was at a private school. They handed her a credit card, handed her a credit card and said, build us a pottery program. Now, if any of you have children that are art majors, most of them are probably working some other job because it's really hard to make a living doing that. This was her dream job, and she's here in Birmingham doing that. I want to talk to you tonight real briefly about this idea of becoming clay. We spend a lot of time talking about the potter, and when you look at the scripture, we go right to the potter, and because we don't know much about the making of pots, we also don't know much about the making of clay. And if we are the clay and he is the potter, then it makes good sense that it'd be good for us to understand a little better, where does this clay come from? How do you get good clay? Is good clay important? And so on. So I'm going to kind of take you through a little bit of a pottery for dummies or something. Pottery by dummies. I'm not sure what to call it. But this is just a blitz through some things that I did. I did a ton of reading. I've watched some people work on potter's wheels and so on. And the really cool thing about it, hasn't changed much in 3,000 years. They're still kind of doing the same stuff. They've got motorized things, and they've got piped-in water. They don't have to bring their water from a stream and so on. But it's still pretty much the same. First thing is that the clay was dug out of a field, and then it was either brought to where the potter lived or else the potter actually lived there. And the reference I've given you there, Matthew 27:7, is the 30 pieces of silver that were used from the blood money from Judas. It was used to buy the potter's field. You remember that? And I used to just read right over that and not think much of it. But that meant that a potter used to live there. That was his field. And it would have meant that the ground was covered with strewn with broken potsherds. And he either moved on or died, and his child didn't follow him in his trade. But to get the clay, they either had to go dig it out and bring it, or else the potter himself actually lived there. Then it was dried in the sun for a couple of weeks. Just sat out there, and they let it dry. They dug it out. It was moist, and they just let it dry. After that, it was soaked in these kind of wooden troughs. They just poured water in there, and they soaked this clay that had dried And you think, well, that's kind of crazy. You're going to dry it to get the moisture out, and then you're going to put it in water. Hello. But the reason they did that was to dissolve the lumps. It wasn't uniform. And if you've ever seen, I don't know if any of you still have your pot shirt. I still have mine. If you look at it, boy, this stuff is really uniform. I mean, it's not like sidewalk concrete or sackcrete. You know, it's got all kinds of chunks in it. This is just beautiful. Every little piece seems to be the same size. And what they did was they'd soak it to get the lumps out. Then they took the stones out of it. They separated the stones out that would have been in the ground. That was the first thing they did. And then they took it, it turned into kind of a slimy slurry. And they took that and they treaded on it by foot, much like if you've ever seen the old way that they did wine, grapes. They didn't do olives that way because they're a little too hard. But I had a verse here from Isaiah 41. It's in your notes, but it's real interesting because here's God talking about probably either Sennacherib or Ashurbanipal, or it could have been Nebuchadnezzar. It was one of the kings either from Assyria or Babylon that were about to come down and just nuke God's people. Probably Assyrian, because Isaiah wrote before the Assyrians took the northern kingdom off in 722. Look how he describes this pagan king. I've stirred up one from the north, and he comes, one from the rising sun who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay. And they would have known what that was like. That image would have been really profound to them. This guy, whoever this is coming in, and he is just going to squash us flat. And he's going to do it in the name of God. He's going to be a servant of God. And so that with the clay, they made this mud slurry, got the stones off, got the lumps dissolved, and then they began to tread it. The next thing that happened was it was packed away for about 6 months to kind of cure before the potter could really use it. And I was over at the Samford Pottery Lab a couple weeks ago, and it's real interesting. The clay is kind of in these packages covered with plastic and stuff, and there's moisture in there, and it's, I don't know how long they cure it. You know, knowing what we know about technology and stuff, they probably figured out a way to cure it in a week. You know, we ripen tomatoes, right, from California. They pick them green and then gas them on the way here, and they turn red in a semi. I don't know if you knew that, but unless they're farm-grown and they're local. So maybe they figured out a way to do that quicker. I don't know. But it looks almost the same. It's kind of a big chunk. After that, they did a thing called wedging, and they still do this. It's like kneading. Any of you, any old-school people in here that still bake bread the old way? Anybody? Do you? Good. Good for you. My wife still does that. We have a mill. At home, she grinds her own flour every day. Before you freak out, it's only about this big. I mean, it's we don't have a bunch of oxen tied to a rock or something. It's just we buy wheat berries in 50-pound buckets, and she grinds her own flour. Still kneads her own bread by hand, which turned out to be a benefit because she was osteopenic. She was almost had osteoporosis, and the strongest joints in her body are her wrists. And the doctor was just puzzled. And I was in the exam with her, and I said, honey, it's because you bake bread. I mean, she's working this stuff. That's what they did with clay. It's called wedging, but they needed it. And the big thing, I'm going to go back to this. They had to get the air out of it. Now, I know that's important if you bake bread to get air out of it. Otherwise, if you've ever been someplace and had a piece of bread and there's a huge gap between the crust and the thing, it wasn't kneaded properly. But they did this with the clay. And then it was ready to get worked. It was either worked by hand or it was worked on a potter's wheel. And you've seen potter's wheels. We have their electric now, but they used to move them with their feet. It was called a double wheel. There's all these different kinds of wheels. Pottery probably started, the potter's wheel probably started in Egypt. It's one of the oldest crafts on earth. And a double wheel, they moved it with their feet. I don't know how they did that, but they moved it with their feet and then spun it on top. We have motors that do all that now. But then it was ready. After it was wedged, they got the air out of it. Then they could work it. And we're going to spend some time, not next week, but the week after, talking about that. This was an amazing, amazing thing. There's one thing that had to get had to happen in order for a potter to be able to work a piece of clay, and I'll tell you that later, so you'll have to come back at a different time. Then, after they shaped it, they fired it. Now, most of you are familiar with this step. You've heard of fired pottery, and oftentimes that would take 2 days, and they'd slowly increase the temperature. Now, this isn't totally the case, but it's interesting. The firing temperature and the type of clay that was used, but the firing temperature was the thing that determined what kind of pottery you had. If you fired it at, I think it was 1,200 degrees, it was earthenware, kind of the stuff that we, kind of that orange stuff that we put flower pots and stuff like that in. If you cranked the temperature up about 300 or 400 more degrees, you got what was called stoneware. It was harder, it was more durable. If you've got stoneware dishes, they're pretty tough. They're tougher than flower pots. If you've ever had a flower pot leaning against a door in a garage and the door and it just falls over, it will break. Stoneware doesn't break as easy. Then there was a special kind of clay called kaolin that if they fired that close to 2,000 degrees, they got almost a translucent kind of pottery called porcelain. And that was originally, you can guess where that originated. It originated in a country called China. And we just call it China now. But the firing temperature had a lot to do with the usefulness. But it was fired for a couple days in a kiln. After that, the firing revealed something. It did one of two things. When the potter fired the pot, it did one of two things. It either hardened it so it was nearly indestructible. All right, you have to keep in mind that in biblical times, their ovens were made out of what we call ceramic, were made out of pottery. So the potter made all kinds of stuff, and we'll get to that near the end of our time together. But it either hardened it to indestructibility or it destroyed it. The kiln did. By cracking, or it could even explode. It could literally explode in the kiln because it hadn't been dried enough prior to that, or there was air in it. There was air in the clay, and it would destroy the pot. Now, I want to just make a little bit of an excursion out of this to a verse. I printed this in your notes. It's Isaiah 48:10. It says, "See how I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." There was a number of craftsmen in biblical times that worked with a furnace or a forge or a kiln. One of them was the potter. The other one was the silversmith. And what I want to do is I want to compare these two for you just a little bit because there's, and I wish we had, you know, maybe we will have time. But the silversmith, the whole notion of God comparing himself to a refiner, do you remember that from the first week I said that? That's a whole different way that God deals with us than this idea of a potter. And there's a couple major differences. One of the major differences between a silversmith and a potter had to do with what the effect of the furnace on their work. There's a whole lot of differences, but one of them I want to zero in on that they have in common is they both used a furnace. And the effect of the furnace on the work of the silversmith and the effect of the furnace on the potter is really different, and it's significant for the kinds of stuff we're talking about. The refiner's fire, which was called here in Isaiah, of the silversmith, revealed and it removed impurities. It revealed them. They floated to the top. They were called dross. And he would skim it off. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel." And he would turn the fire up and then skim it off. Then he would turn it up again and skim it off. Then he would turn it up again and skim it off. There's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs or Psalms, that talks about being tested in a fire, refined in a fire like silver 7 times or something like that. That's like 7 different stages. And I'm going to do a little parenthesis here. This is so cool. When the refiner started out with a bunch of ore, he'd end up with just a little spit of metal. And God uses that metaphor for us as believers because oftentimes, particularly those of us in America that are just, I mean, we are so inundated and saturated with God talk and God books and God music and God everywhere. It's in our drinking water, practically. And we just become kind of convinced that we are doing pretty good spiritually. We've accumulated all this knowledge. I've been a Christian for 30 years and so on and so on. And then God puts us in the fire. And the dross gets burned away. And depending on the length of the affliction and the intensity of the affliction, what we end up with is gold. But you know what? We're a lot smaller. And if you've suffered, you know what I'm talking about. And Peter talks about this, doesn't he? He says, your faith is tested, not as perishable things, but as gold. We're going through the book of Job with my ninth graders, and there's a powerful passage in Job 23 where he says, I go to the north, I can't find him. On the south, he ain't there. I turn to the right and the left, and God ain't anywhere. And he says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, you know this verse, I shall come forth as gold. He's talking about the furnace there. You know, Job's greatest affliction was the fact that he couldn't find God when he needed him most. That was his greatest suffering. The other stuff he could handle. But it made the material or the metal or the precious metal pure. The purer, the more costly. On the other hand, the potter's furnace revealed impurities by destroying the potter's work. Two totally different outcomes. Refiner's fire ended up to the benefit of the metal. Potter's fire, if there was impurities in the pot, destroyed. Now, I apologize for this next slide. I don't think this is in your notes, so don't try to write it. But impurities in metal only reduce the value of the vessel, not the usefulness of it. Does that make sense? It's like the difference. I don't know gold very well, but isn't there a difference between 22 carat and 14 carat and so on? Kind of like that. If you made a vessel out of a metal that wasn't purified seven times, it wouldn't be as valuable. It'd be just as useful. If you're thirsty, styrofoam cup is fine, right? You don't need a silver goblet. But with the potter, impurities in the potter's vessel rendered it useless. Big difference. Big difference. Okay. We're going to take this a little further and take a look at ourselves as clay. I want to spend some time on this, and then I want to bring it home. I'm going to try to give you some stuff to chew on each week. And I think that probably the most important first step, and we've gone through this, Isaiah 64:8, you, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Ephesians 2:8-10. We like to go 8 and 9. That's our big verse about works, right? You're saved. Works have nothing to do with salvation. We really like that. And they don't. They have nothing to do with our justification. Have everything to do with our sanctification. 8 and 9. For as by grace you've been saved through faith, this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. What's the next verse? We never quote the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Isn't that amazing? That very next verse. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I could preach on that if I had a chance. I just am convinced that we've got a couple things wrong, and consequently we don't see the significance of ministry because we're afraid of works. We're afraid of that word. We've demonized it. We have kind of a knee-jerk reaction against it. But we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I've given you a verse here out of the Phillips translation, but in the last phrase of it, Paul says in Romans 14:8, in life or death, we are in the hands of the Lord. I picked that because of the pottery thing. We're in God's hands. So the very first thing, I need to understand this. I am the clay. He is the potter. And beloved, one of the things we've got to do, I think, in this country is we've got to turn the tide on what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not for Christians. Christianity is not about Christians. Christianity is about Jesus. Christianity is about God. And God is God. And I am not. And this is the first thing I need to understand. I'm the clay. I'm not my own. Second thing, and this is kind of important. I want you to chew on this a little bit. I want you to think of clay. Why does God pick this clay thing? All right? I become the medium of the very expression of God. I become the medium of the very expression of God. If you have any friends that are artists, you know people that are artists, they use different media. Some use ceramic, some use fiber, some use oil, some use watercolor. But the medium becomes the vehicle of expressing the heart of the artist. And we are the clay. He is the potter. God wants to work something in you and in me so that you become an expression of Him. Not so that you become the best you that you can be, or I become the best me that I can be, but you and I become an expression of Him. I love 2 Corinthians 3:17. We all with unveiled face are reflecting the Lord's glory and being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God's in the business of making you and you and you and you look like Jesus. You know, worst thing you can do as parents is try to raise your kids all the same. You know that. All right? If you only have one child, you might not know that. But if you have more than one child, raising them all the same is a mistake. But God wants all of His kids to look the same. He wants them to resemble His firstborn. He wants you and I to resemble Jesus. I'm His work for His purposes. Now here's the thing that's a little bit different. God is working to make me into perfect clay. He's making me into perfect clay so that I can become a useful vessel that won't crack under the pressure or the heat of life. I know some adults that have cracked and are broken. And I think it's because when they were younger, they really weren't suitable clay. And we're going to talk about that, and just at the end here, in regard to parenting, we're moving near the end here. Second thing is that, and this I want you, before you write this down, I know some of you are being very dutiful about taking notes, and as a teacher, that just cranks my tractor. I love that. All right, but do I sound like I'm talking to teenagers? I'm sorry. Sometimes when I do this, people come up afterwards and they say, boy, you can sure tell you spent your life with high school students. I'm not very eloquent. I'm just very honest. So this, I want you to look at this, and I want you to think about this before you write it all down, because this is really, really important. The suitability of the clay. You think of the motif, everything we've talked about so far. The suitability of the clay is as important as the skill of the potter. Because no matter how good the potter is, if the clay's not ready, he can't use it. And if he does work it, it will self-destruct in the furnace. All right? And there's something here for us. God is sovereign. We talked about that. God is the potter. All right? But there is some mysterious marriage that God in His sovereignty has chosen between our cooperation and His ability, or so to speak, to work in our lives. Classic example of this is when Jesus was out near Capernaum, and it says He could not do many miracles in this city because of their lack of faith. Well, you say, well, he's God. He could do whatever He wants, wherever He wants. Well, it says He couldn't. And so there's a connection here. That God is sovereign, God is omnipotent, and yet somehow He has, in His sovereignty, has let my will in all of this have some part. And so as clay, I have a part to play. I'm not just a passive chunk of dirt sitting on a spinning hunk of stone. And so the skill of the potter is important, but so is the suitability of the clay, in order to make something useful and durable. Now, here's the part that I want to just pass over, because we're going to get to something else. But by God's design, I think this is true. I think by God's design, the clay years, the clay stages of our life is when we're young. We don't use the word broken very often to talk about children. We use it to talk about people that are older. When we talk about children, we use words like scarred or damaged or bruised. But I cannot recall of anything I've read or listening to people talk of us talking about children as being broken. And I think that's because children are pliable. And God's desire is that during the youthful years, the clay would be made suitable for shaping. Now, there's some heavy implications on that for us as parents. This is a verse from Ecclesiastes 12. It's in your notes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. That's getting old is what he's talking about here. And the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered. There's a nice pottery term for you. At the spring or the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground. There's the word that comes, we've used that before. And he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And I think, beloved, that the time of the what I call the clay years are when we're younger. Now we've got to deal with what does that mean. I think, first of all, if you're in here and you're young, and by young I mean probably anyone that's 20s or below, understand this, that God really wants to get the lumps and the air, I don't have air up there, but wants to get those out of your life. And you remember how that happened? How did the potter get those things out of the clay? You can speak. Kneading them. And if you're young, God sometimes brings pressure into your life. It can come in through the form of a difficult teacher. It can come in the form of a difficult coach, a difficult boss, an illness, getting cut from a football squad, getting cut from a cheerleading squad, getting bumped off the special place in a play that you wanted. And God works and God works. He's sovereign. And his goal is to make you a useful vessel for life. And one thing I know about artists, they are no... It's not McPottery. You know, they work it. They'll put it down and come back to it. But God wants what people that are young, he wants to make them into pliable clay. Parents, those of you that are parents, those of us that are parents, I'm a grandparent now. I'm at the tail end of parenting. We need to understand and accept the very serious role of helping our children become suitable clay. And beloved, this may not sit real good with you, but it's true. Your job as parents is more to prepare the clay. God will do the shaping. If you try too hard to shape the clay and make it into what you think it should be when it's young, it won't work. There's a reason it won't work. There's some things that need to happen. If the clay's too wet, you watch a potter work the clay, it'll fall right down. And I know parents that have tried to make their children into something that they decided the child should be. And, you know, you want to make your child into a pitcher, and God may want him to be a plate. Make the clay suitable. That's a primary job of a parent. I'm guessing that there are some of us in here that have had some brokenness in our lives, have responded to life's pressure and just snapped. Things got hard and something happened. I don't know if there's anyone in here, but in a crowd this size, there's probably could be a person that's really angry at God right now. That's a form of breaking. You may know someone that's just walked away from church and never come back, walked away from God and never come back. Sometimes the reason for that is because when they were younger and God was working, they didn't allow him to finish what he was going to do. And the good thing about the gospel of grace is that you and I can come back to God, you know, and just say, Lord, remake me. remake me. I've got a story to tell you near the end of this series that is so absolutely cool. If you're a broken pot right now, I want you to just hang on, all right? You've done okay for X number of months up until this series, so you can hang on for a couple more weeks, all right? Last one. If you're just a broken vessel because someone has broken you, you need to understand that our potter is a healing potter. He's a healing potter. I love this verse in Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Let's just stop for a second. I'd like you to, just for 10, 15 seconds, to kind of do business with God. If you're a parent and you've been shaping rather than needing, maybe you need to tell the Lord that you want to back off a little bit. If you're a young person and you've been really kicking against whatever pressure God's putting on your life, maybe you need to tell him, Lord, I wanna become useful clay. You work the air out. Work the lumps out. If someone's broken you, if someone has just shattered you somehow, relationally, financially, God can fix that. And he can fix your brokenness. I don't know that he can always piece back together everything. And sometimes he doesn't. We're going to talk about the fact that God loves cracked pots in a couple weeks. He loves cracked pots. Not crackpots. Lord knows we got enough of those floating around. He cracked pots. And maybe there's something in your past where you know that God was needing and you got off the table. And now life's gotten hard. And I don't know what it is. I just want you to know a couple things, and that's that you have a potter who works the clay and with hands, in a sense, that are pierced. And when he works the clay, he thinks of us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for tonight and for your goodness. And Lord, I think of my own life tonight. And Father, I was I was ruined by the time I was 20. And even to this day, Lord, my life bears the cracks of those years of folly. But I thank you that, Lord, you have made something useful from my life. I wish I could get rid of the memories, but I can't. But Lord, I have now just the hope of a future day when my past will not exist. And in the meantime, I pray for myself, I pray for these dear brothers and sisters that are here, Lord, those that need to know that pierced hands are working their lives. Encourage them. Father, those that are seeking to work their own lives, the folly of clay trying to shape itself, give them the courage just to repent and say, I'm not a potter. I'm just dust and water. And Father, those that have been broken by others, I pray that you would give them the grace to let go of the desire to get even and be able to truly say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I pray in Jesus' name.